Christian questions with their answers in the hymnal, or in the, sorry, the Pew Bible, page 1065. We'll go through the questions, and then we're going to settle in on question number 18, 19, and 20 today. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that in your word you prepare us to rightly receive the holy body and blood of Jesus. We ask that you would bless this time together in your word and this time of preparation through these questions and answers, that we might marvel at what you give and rightly receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, some of you have been here all 3 weeks that we've done this. Some of you may be here for the first time today. So these are 20 questions that are part of our small catechism that Martin Luther prepared for those who intend to go to the sacrament. After confession and instruction in the Ten Commandments, the Creed and the Lord's Prayer, and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the pastor may ask, or Christians may ask themselves, these questions. Do you believe that you are a sinner? Yes, I believe it. I am a sinner. How do you know this?
From the Ten Commandments, which I have not kept.
Are you sorry for your sins?
Yes, I am sorry that I have sinned against God.
What have you deserved from God because of your sins?
His wrath and displeasure, temporal death and eternal damnation.
Do you hope to be saved?
Yes, that is my hope.
In whom then do you trust?
In my dear Lord Jesus Christ.
Again, this is page 1065 in the back of the Pew Bible. Who is Christ?
The Son of God, true God and man.
How many gods are there?
Only one, but there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
What has Christ done for you that you trust in him?
He died for me and shed his blood for me on the cross for the forgiveness of sins.
Did the Father also die for you?
He did not.
The Father is God only, as is the Holy Spirit. But the Son is both true God and true man.
He died for me and shed his blood for me.
How do you know this?
From the Holy Gospel, from the words instituting the sacrament, and by his body and blood given to me as a pledge in the sacrament.
What are the words of institution?
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me."
In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you.
This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me."
13. Do you believe, then, that the true body and blood of Christ are in the sacrament?
Yes, I believe it.
What convinces you to believe this?
The word of Christ, "Take, eat, this is my body. Drink of it, all of you, this is my blood."
What should we do when we eat his body and drink his blood, and in this way receive his pledge?
We should remember and proclaim his death and the shedding of his blood, as he taught us. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.
Why should we remember and proclaim his death?
First, so that we may learn to believe that no creature can make satisfaction for our sins. Only Christ, through God and man, could do that. Second, so we may learn to be glorified by our sins.
What motivated Christ to die and make full payment for your sins?
His great love for his Father and for me and other sinners, as is written in John 14, Romans 5, Galatians 2, and Ephesians 5.
That's where we ended last week. 18. Finally, why do you wish to go to the sacrament?
That I may learn to believe that Christ, out of great love, died for my sin, and also learn from him to love God and my neighbor.
How does Luther here express what we gain from the sacrament?
He has it as a learning.
He has it as a learning. That by meditating on and receiving this gift, we are learning something. Now, when we think about learning, we learn things in different ways. Sometimes when we're learning something like, let's say, a history class, we're learning lots of facts. If you're learning how to repair a dishwasher, that's not just facts, but it's got to be hands-on, tactile. Right? You could watch all the videos in the world you want about how to do that and still not be able to do it. Right? So when we think about learning, we have different modes of learning. Right? Learning kind of knowledge, but learning kind of tactilely with the body. I see Cheryl wanting to chime in on this, so Cheryl, go for it.
Well, it just talked about walking.
About what?
About walking.
Walking?
We are learning how to walk.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, so when the scriptures speak about the Christian life, they speak about walking in God's ways. And if you think about a child learning to walk, that's not a mental exercise. It's a physical exercise. So I bring that up because you might say, how are we learning something? Well, we're learning first by meditating on this sacrifice that Christ has made for us. But we're also learning, you might say, in an experiential way, as we receive the body and blood of Christ into our own bodies. Luann.
So, I guess I have trouble with what, because when I receive the sacrament, that's how I look at it. Not that I'm learning about Christ, but that I am receiving Christ, that I have this gift that now my week is going to be better because God is actually in me.
And I'm not going to take that away from you.
Okay.
Right? You've got that still, right? But in Christ being in you, you are learning. And again, it's not a mental activity, but a child doesn't sit there and think, I'm going to learn how to walk. They just watch and get out and start doing it, trying it, right? This is a learning by Christ being present in us. You might say, by Christ coming to us, he is also our teacher.
Okay.
And he is teaching us to, or you might say creating in us, what things? What does it say we are learning?
To believe that Christ died for our sin.
Okay.
And from him to love God and my neighbor.
So we're learning to do two things, to believe. Does coming to Holy Communion strengthen your faith? Does it help you to believe?
Yes.
Yes, and there's the answer to that question. The second thing is, we are learning to do what?
Love God.
Learning to love. Love God and love our neighbors. And this is maybe even most of all where Cheryl's example of walking fits. Right? When a 1-year-old child begins to walk, how do they do it?
They stand up and they grab onto things.
They hold on to things and they stumble and fall and they get back up and they do it again and they stumble and fall. And I know that sounds terrible, but when you're 1-year-old and only this high off the ground, falling is not quite as bad as it is for us. Why do I bring that up? Because when we are learning to love, the learning is the part. We're only beginning. And Holy Communion is helping us to do that, to love God and to love our neighbors. So you might say, coming to Holy Communion is a way of, like a child, getting back up on your feet. Not so much for like physical walking, but to walk in love toward your neighbors. And we're going to fall down, and he's going to help us get back up again. Right? So we're learning these two things. We're learning to believe, or that you could say, strengthening our faith. and learning to love, strengthening our love for others. I'll get yours in just a second, Joanne. If you are struggling to love, let's say, a brother or sister in Christ, what do you need?
Grace.
You need grace, and you need Christ, and you need his love. Right? That's what Holy Communion is. Sometimes people will come to me and say, Pastor, I'm struggling to forgive someone, or I'm struggling with anger towards someone. And you know, and sometimes even to the extent where they'll say, I don't know if I should come to communion. And my first response is not to say, yeah, you're right, stay away. My first response is to say, do you love being angry? Do you love not forgiving the other person? And the answer is almost universally, no, I don't want that. Then come to the one who's got the unlimited, if you're finding your well of forgiveness empty, don't dig deeper to find it inside yourself. I think there's a little forgiveness in my pinky and I can pull out and forgive me. Come to the one who's got it all, right? If you're finding love for others difficult, don't say, I gotta get the loving, I gotta straighten out myself so that I love others, then I come to communion. Come with the mess and say, Lord, I need you to straighten me out and fill me with your love. So, you know, that's the reminder to us that coming to communion is not about us having ourselves right with everyone. It's about us coming in repentance to receive what he has to give. Different, if someone said, I'm angry and I want to stay angry always and I never want that to change, there we might call a little time out and say, let's talk before you come to communion. But I don't find too many people who are loving their anger or their lack of love or their difficulty of forgiveness. They want help. So Joanne, you were going to ask.
I look at it like when we believe it's here.
Okay.
And Holy Communion brings it down into our heart, into our experience.
Yeah. So believing into life, you might say, in a way. I would say when we use the word believe, it really is broader than just a mental knowledge. But yeah, I get it. Right. We experience things in different ways. And this is something that comes in a physical way to us, which is just amazing. So we are, you might say, we are being trained in things or strengthened in things as we come to communion, and the things we're being strengthened in and trained in or learning, whether you prefer that word or not, are faith in God and love for God and for our neighbor. And this is what we say in one of the after communion prayers often, is that we thank God for having helped us grow deeper in faith and stronger in love for our neighbors. Looking back at question 18, it phrases this in terms of this is why we should want to go to the sacrament. This is what should be drawing us forward week after week. Because we want him and we want what he gives with himself. Any other thoughts on 18? Tamas.
I think it's a way to examine ourselves. The inverse of it is looking at ourselves and have we loved God and have we loved our neighbor?
Okay.
And loving God and neighbor is keeping the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
The first table of the law, the second table of the law.
So you're hitting at something here I think that's helpful, which is when we think about the other side of this, asking the question of have I loved God and have I loved my neighbor, and when we examine ourselves, what we find is that we haven't, or not as well as we want. Right? So the person who would look at their life and say, I love God perfectly and I love my neighbors really, really well, are they going to wish to go to the sacrament?
No, they're
not going to feel like they need it, right? So yeah, you're hitting that flip side. Do you believe that you are a sinner? Yes, I'm a sinner. I have not loved God or loved my neighbor and believe, and I have not believed in God the way that I should. Okay, this is what you need. Yeah, so thank you. All right, question 19. What should admonish and encourage a Christian to receive the sacrament frequently? First, both the command and the promise of Christ the Lord. Second, his own pressing need, because of which command and encouragement and promise are given.
So what is this question about?
What should encourage us to receive the sacrament?
To receive, and what was the adverb there? Receive what?
Frequently.
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 Why should we come often to Holy Communion? And I love that language of often and frequent, because it doesn't prescribe a you must do this many times or else. This is not the law. This is the love. And the love is not saying you better or else. It's saying come often, come frequently, as often as you are able or as it is often. Come and receive, which does not mean that you must receive communion every Sunday when you come, right? It's about the love and not about the law. The question of why we wouldn't, well, he answers that here. So what should cause us to come frequently gives us two things.
The command and promise of Christ.
Command and promise of Christ. That sounds like two things right there. Command and promise of Christ. Command, do this often. Right? Well, yeah, but do this often, right? Jesus uses that word. This is what he wants us to do, often. So we do it often, right? And the promise, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. So he commands us to do it. He promises us something in it. And then the second thing is what?
Our
own need, right? Again, if you don't see that you have a need for it, we do this every single Sunday, and there are 9,000 people in Westminster. Now, some of them have other churches, thanks be to God, but a lot of them don't, and they're not coming, and they're not here, and they're not receiving this gift, presumably in part because they don't know that they need it. But we do. And so this should draw us frequently to it. All right, questions or comments on that question? And we'll get into the scriptures on the next question directly here. But what should you do if you are not aware of this need and have no hunger and thirst for the sacrament? To such a person, no better advice can be given than this. First, he should touch his body to see if he still has flesh and blood. Then he should believe what the scriptures say of it in Galatians 5 and Romans 7. Second, he should look around to see whether he is still in the world, and remember that there will be no lack of sin and trouble, as the scriptures say in John 15:16, and in 1 John 2 and 5. Third, he will certainly have the devil also around him, who with his lying and murdering day and night will let him have no peace within or without, as the scriptures picture him in John 8 and 16, 1 Peter 5, Ephesians 6, and 2 Timothy 2. I
feel like Luther could have just added more and more scriptures to it. So what three things does he say? If you don't hunger and thirst, if you're not aware of this need,
first, make sure you're human and alive.
Okay, here's the three things. First, make sure that you're alive. How do you do that? So, pinch yourself, right? Do you feel that? Are you in the flesh still?
Yeah.
Okay, yes. Check. Number two.
Are you still part of the world?
Still part of the world. I would say this. This one goes a little dated, but open up a newspaper. Turn on the TV. Look at your newsfeed. Are you in the world? And is the world full of trouble? Okay. Third, right. Third one is not experientially obvious in the same way as grabbing a hunk of flesh or reading the news. But what's the third?
The devil
is real. Right? So what do we have? Sin, the world, and the devil. And these things, if we don't feel the need... You know, Luther doesn't say, if you don't feel the need, stay away. I mean, here, he's like, actually, you need this, so let me remind you of why you need it, and send you back to that, rather than saying, well, wait till you feel like you need it. Let me remind you of why you need it. Because of the flesh, the world, and the devil. And he backs this up with
Holy Scripture. So let's look at Galatians chapter 5 to see what that says about the flesh. And if you do happen to, like, you know, pinch yourself and you feel nothing, and you look around and you're not in the world, then I think you can thank God for that in a different way. Galatians chapter 5, we'll look starting at verse 16. Noting especially what he says about the flesh. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what does Paul here mean by the flesh?
Our sinful nature.
Our sinful nature. He doesn't just mean our embodiment. God made Adam in the beginning, and Adam did not have, he had a body, but he did not have the flesh like this. But as long as we are in the body here, we know who is hanging around, or what is hanging around.
Satan.
No, well, hold on, Satan. What else is hanging around?
Our old nature.
Our old nature. The old Adam in us, our sinful nature, is hanging around, and, you know, these are the sorts of things that manifest in that sinful nature. So as long as we are in the body here, we know that we have this sinful nature, and we know what the Holy Spirit tells us through Paul about this sinful nature. And we know Paul doesn't say, fix yourself and get over it. He says, opposed to the works of the flesh are the works of the Spirit. We need the Spirit. Guess who comes to us with Jesus in the Holy Communion?
The Holy Spirit.
To bring his works into our life. So remember what Paul says about the flesh in Galatians 5. Questions or comments there?
So,
Luann?
He goes on to say, I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then later he says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires,
right,
so you'll have the kingdom of God. So with our sinful nature, we're always going to do one of those things. I mean, we're always, you know, we're going to have jealousy, we're going to have fits of anger, we're going to have it because we're human and we're sinful. And he says, but if you have these, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. But if you believe in Christ Jesus, you will have the kingdom of God. It's like,
so I would say that this is the distinction in the scriptures between the law and the gospel.
Okay.
The law is there to show us our sin.
Okay.
Not to be comfortable with our sin. And that's where I think when we say we're always going to do these things, yes, that's true, and we have to be careful that we don't use that as an excuse.
No.
To be at peace with our sin, right?
Yeah.
And so the answer here is not so much the... We are to take the warning in full force, right? When he says those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, in this moment, I should look and say, I don't want to do these things.
Right.
And that they are being crucified with Christ. On the other hand, the scriptures speak very much about forgiveness for those who have fallen in sin and are repentant.
Okay.
Right? So this is not taking repentance away.
Okay.
Turn to Romans 7. And this is going to also touch on that issue. Romans 7. And I'm going to look at... let's start at verse 15. Actually, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Now, Paul just talked about baptism in chapter 6. So he's talking here about the Christian. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And I don't know about you, but I often feel like I'm twisted in knots when I read this, right?
It sounds like the devil made me do it.
Not just in the text, but twisted in knots in myself as I see myself reflected here. So I find it to be a law that when I do want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. All right, so what is the evidence of the flesh in our life?
Sin.
Okay, can we be a little more specific from this passage? You do what?
You do things you don't want to do.
You do things you don't want to do, and you
don't
do the things that you do want to do. And no matter how much you tell yourself this, it just keeps happening, right? So Paul's answer here, who will deliver me? And he says, what?
Jesus Christ.
Now, what's interesting is in the Christian questions and answers, you might say that Luther puts flesh to this Jesus Christ who delivers us. Because he would say, not sinful flesh, but he puts materiality to this one who delivers us. Because he would say, if you see yourself reflected in this struggle, where do you need to go? Okay? To the Lord, who comes how? In Holy Communion, right? So it's interesting to me that Luther takes this, and it's not just a mental thing, who's going to deliver me? Like, Jesus is out there, but Luther says, who's going to deliver me? And he points here. Right here. This Jesus is our deliverer. And our flesh shows us our need for him. All right, any questions on that
part? So when he's talking about the law here,
yeah.
He's not talking about like Jewish law or the Ten Commandments law, or is he talking about the Ten Commandments law? Like what? Because he says the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh sold under sin.
Yeah.
But the Ten Commandments law seems to address what
we
do in the flesh. Do you know
what I'm supposed to do? When it says the law is spiritual, and I have to spend a little more time on that, but I do think that the law is, in a way, dealing with the spirit and spiritual matters.
Okay.
But our flesh drives us to sin.
Okay.
We're going to hold that one.
Okay.
Let's go on to the world. So, Look around and see the world, whether you are in the world, and remember that there will be no lack of sin and trouble in the world. Now, this probably doesn't need a lot of explanation, because you can probably find examples of sin and trouble in the world without... If I ask you to list 5 things, I think you could probably all get there really quickly. But notice, he doesn't just stop there and say, just look around at the world. He actually drives us where?
To the gospel.
Well, we'll get there, but... To know that there's trouble in the world, where does he send us?
The scriptures.
The scriptures. Look around and you'll see that it matches exactly what the scriptures say. So John 15.
So John 14.
John 14 in yours?
Yeah.
Mine says that the scriptures say in John 15, 16.
Yeah. John 15. So we can just look at verse 18. It's interesting because he doesn't list the verse numbers that he has in mind, and I almost get the sense that he's rattling this off from the top of his head. Oh, like John 15 and 16 and 1 John 2 and 5, and you've got to kind of dig through and see what was he thinking of. John 15, verse 16. You want to hear about the world? or verse 18, sorry. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That one's fairly clear. The world does what? Hates Christ and hates Christians.
Yeah.
Chapter 16. Let's see, I had a longer section here. Let me see if I can narrow it down. Verses 16 through 33. Look at verse 33 in particular. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This should remind us as Christians that we are not to expect our best life now in this world. There may be times that we have good in our lives, and we can thank God for that, but we should not expect this world to be the fulfillment of everything that we hope and dream. Because in this world you will have tribulation. And Jesus says this when? This is the night when he is betrayed. The tribulation of the world hating him, is going to be really evident to the disciples within 24 hours of this. 1 John chapter 2, let's keep going. So 1 John toward the back. Verse 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So what does John say we should expect to find in the world here?
The desires of the flesh.
Desires of the flesh.
Desires of the eyes.
Desires of the eyes.
And the pride of life.
And the pride of life. And even without unpacking each of those in detail, do we see that?
In spades.
In spades. All over the place. Sinful desire, lust of the eyes, and pride. Chapter 5. Verses 4 and 5 don't speak so much about the trouble, but the victory. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And if you go down to verse 19 as well. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So, again, what's interesting to me is Luther's answer to the question of, if you don't know that you need Holy Communion, what should you do?
Read the Scriptures.
Read the Scriptures. And in reading the Scriptures, they'll show you why you need this. As they tell you about yourself, and as they tell you about the world in which you live. So, Rosemarie.
Is there a different root word for the word world when we consider it the way we're talking about it now, and when we say, this is my Father's world, etc., that it's creation?
I don't think there's a different word. I think what we're capturing is, on the one hand, that the world, let me say it this way, Rosemarie. There, we could probably make the same distinction that we might make with the word flesh in the Scriptures. If we mean flesh as the physical, that's made by God and it's good, but our physical flesh is corrupted by the sinful nature. And that's, I'd say, the same thing, right? We've got the world, which is our Father's world, made by him, but it is corrupted and has been perverted by the devil. So, in that sense, we can't even sort it out. Like, I can't separate my flesh body from my sinful nature. That's a work that only God can do, and he's going to do that when he takes me home. Same thing with the world when we get to the new heavens and new earth. Does that help?
Yes.
Okay. All right, let's go on to the last section, and we may not get a chance to look at all of these, but we'll look briefly. Along with our sinful nature and the world, what else do we have to worry about? The third thing that drives us to communion?
Oh, the devil.
The devil, right? Which is interesting, because what would the devil most want to do?
Come between us and God.
Kill us and come between us and God. But what is Luther saying the devil does here?
He's lying and murdering.
Well, okay, yeah. But how...
Let us have any peace.
No, peace. No, hold on.
Okay.
How is God using the devil?
To drive us to him.
To drive us to him, right? The devil's got his purposes. He wants to ruin things, and God says, I'm going to take that devil, and I'm going to use him to drive you to Christ and get you to Holy Communion. And
for the book of Job, situation here.
Right.
This wasn't just, God couldn't resist there.
Yeah.
No, God played Satan.
Right.
Confused him.
Yes. Yeah, Satan got played with Job. God's like, give it a try. Right? You're not going to win. And so what I love is while the devil's got his purposes, which are evil and wicked, God, if the devil and God are not equal beings, right? And Luther at places pictures the devil as a raging bull, but he pictures God almost on the back of the devil, grabbing him by the horns and steering him. You might say, and this is a strange image, but steering the devil so that the destruction he does works for God's purposes and for good. Now, again, I can't, don't ask me specifics. Like, Pastor, will you put these two pieces in life together so I can, I don't know, that's his business. Cheryl?
If we rely on just ourselves and look at just ourselves, we might say, well, I'm a good enough person.
Right? Yeah.
Within ourselves. But Satan drives our sinful flesh even bigger. It's almost like he is a magnifying glass for the wrong stuff. Enough so that it helps our conscience to say, oh my word, I'm horrible.
Right, right. It's like, it almost, I don't know if this analogy works, but it's almost like the body's inflammation response.
Yes.
Right? Something we realize, attack here, we need something more. Right? So John chapter 8, we won't look at all of these, I think, but John 8, verse 44, speaking here to the Jews who are opposing him, he says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So on the one hand, the devil would sort of want us to think that we don't need Christ. But when we read the word, we realize that he's a murderer and a liar, which means we actually do need Christ and his gifts. So that's the first one, chapter 16 of John. I think maybe in that section in particular, it was verse 11, where it says, the ruler of this world is judged. But I'm not sure if there's another passage. 1 Peter chapter 5. I know we're kind of racing through these, but I want you to see what the scriptures say about our enemy, the devil. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Do you picture that there's a lion crouching nearby? What's that going to do?
Scare you to death.
Scare you to death, or send you to the lion tamer, right? Ephesians chapter 6. And I encourage you, if you want to spend more time in these chapters, they'd all be worth kind of a detailed read. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So the recognition that the fight is not against flesh and blood. And again, this is something where we don't see the devil directly. Right? In that sense, the devil is an article of faith, like angels are as well. We sort of see the result of the devil's work. But here, Luther wants us to see what the scriptures say and believe that the devil is real and really exists, and we need the help of the stronger one against him. All right, last one is 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So how do we stand against the schemes of the devil, escape his snares, deal with the fact that he's murdering and lying and a ruler of this world? Where do we go?
To God.
To God. Can we be more specific?
To the scriptures.
To the scriptures and to
Holy Communion.
Right? That Luther is driving us to Christ as he comes with his true body and blood. Here's the help that we need. Because of our sinful nature, the world, and the devil. And he reminds us with these passages of the reality that we are dealing with that we may grow used to. You guys know the story of the frog in the pot? How do you boil a frog in the pot?
Yeah, slowly.
Slowly, right? And turn it up so it doesn't even notice. And sometimes I think that's what happens to us. We live in the world and we don't see how things are getting turned up on us. And so we don't see how great and deep our need is.
We get used to it.
And Luther's saying, hey, don't get used to the flesh, don't get used to the world, don't get used to the devil, but do get used to frequently coming to receive the body and blood of Christ. So it says at the end, these questions are and answers are no child's play. So these basics seem simple, but they're not child's play. They are drawn up with great earnestness of purpose by the venerable and devout Dr. Luther for both young and old. Let each one pay attention and consider it a serious matter, for St. Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 6, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. Or if we want to go back to what Luther writes in the Small Catechism, that one is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. So, we've gone a little over 12:30, but I hope this has been a beneficial kind of look back through how we prepare for communion and why we need what God gives there. So, as I said, next week we'll be with Patrick. I don't know what you're teaching on next week?
Prayer.
On prayer. Okay, you probably told me that. So prayer, and then I think the next week will be probably a presentation on Luther Classical College, and then the 30th will be President Beinke speaking about the office of the ministry. Let's close with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for making known to us this precious gift of Jesus' body and blood, for making known our need, not only by our flesh and the world, but by what the scriptures say about the flesh and the world and the devil. We pray that you would draw us to receive this gift frequently, that by it we might learn to believe in you more strongly and to love you and our neighbors. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.